If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And we're going to be focusing a little bit on Solomon today. And as we look at Solomon, Solomon is known for known most of all for his wisdom. As we think about the Bible and we think about maybe what we teach our kids, Solomon was supposedly a very wise king, and the scriptures tell us that in terms of his wisdom. And we see that people would come from all over the world, and we have a specific example in the scriptures of the Queen of Sheba that came. But it said that many others came as well from all across the land. They heard about Solomon's wisdom, but they also heard about his great wealth and just the luxury, the amazing sight to see him in his kingdom. He also is, of course, the one that built the temple, and the temple had a very important role in the Jewish history, as we read about the temple and the service there. And of course, David had it in his heart to build the temple, and we see that Solomon, God told David that Solomon, his son, would be the one to build it, and he did. And at that point in time, we see that Solomon was very, very detailed in following God and doing things the exact way they were supposed to be done. And it's come to be, I guess, one of my favorite prayers to read in the Bible is Solomon's prayer as he's dedicating the temple. But I want us to actually focus on, I guess, the latter part of Solomon's reign, where we find that it did not end quite as it began. And to tie that in with the how instrumental, because I guess maybe I hadn't ever really thought about just how significant Solomon's reign was and what that meant for the later history of the Jews as we read about them in the Old Testament. We'll start in 1 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord," so he had just finished the building of the temple, "and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do." And Solomon had just prayed what I consider to be just a wonderful prayer to God in requesting God's blessings upon the people. And Solomon even had the foresight to know that the people would drift from God, and requesting God to hear them as they would turn their eyes to the temple and essentially turn their hearts back to God. And so it was after this, and it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. So the Lord appeared to Solomon twice, we see, and essentially he tells him something very similar. I'm only going to read the second one for time's sake, but it was a very similar wording that the Lord, when he spoke to Solomon the first time as well. And in verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house," or really kind of set it apart, "which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." So we see that God, in speaking to Solomon, he gives him, and we see a similar theme throughout the scriptures of essentially God, of obedience to God, following God, serving God, led to blessing, led to prosperity. In this case, it would lead to God continuing to provide the lineage of David, the lineage of Solomon, with a king on the throne, and they would be blessed, and that he would put his name there at the temple, and that he said, "In mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." But as we often see, he also gave him the opposite. And in starting in verse 6, he said, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." And so God, in speaking to Solomon, twice he spoke to him. And the second time we see clearly that he told Solomon that there it was conditional, that if he would follow God in the uprightness of heart. And he talks about David, his father, in the scriptures. If you read through the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, David is pictured as a very righteous king, as a one that walked in uprightness of heart, in righteousness with God, which is true, with, of course, some notable exceptions, as are called out in the scriptures. But that David did, even in his sins, he never went to idolatry. He never started to worship the other gods, and even throughout his life, he committed some very grievous sins. But we see the conditions here, that if Solomon will follow God, that he will be established and his children will be established, but that if he turns, him or his children, and starts to worship other gods, then they'll be cut off from Israel, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And so this sets the stage, and then as you go through 1 Kings and you go through, I guess, chapter 10 is when the Queen of Sheba visits, and you get a picture of Solomon, and she was able to see him in all his glory with his cupbearers and all the pomp and the rituals that they had, and the wealth that was there in his kingdom. So not only was his wisdom amazing, but also were all these things. And that will be a bit important as we get into chapter 11. Because what we're going to find is in chapter 11, we'll go ahead and read it, starting with verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods." And the Lord was angry. Well, we'll pause right there before we get to God confronting Solomon. So we see that Solomon says that he loved many strange women. And this is directly after chapter 10 talks about all the splendor and glory of Solomon's kingdom. And then it goes directly into chapter 11 saying, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And it talks about how he had the 700 wives and the 300 concubines. And so we see here, and I guess it could be said that Solomon's downfall, if you will, was women, was lust, if you will, for the opposite sex. And I'm not sure, as you kind of read through it and you kind of look at the full, like you, as you look through Solomon's life, what his motivations were. Solomon, it says, was a wise man. Of course, he wrote the book of Proverbs. We understand he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He had a lot of wisdom, which he often didn't follow himself. But he was a very political man. And so it talks about how he had the daughter of Pharaoh. And it also says that he had 700 wives, princesses. And what we can understand from Solomon's life is that many of his marriages, I don't know about all of them, but he had many political marriages, political alliances where he would have an alliance, whether it was with Egypt or with these other lands, and he would take a wife, and that was, back in that time, that was a way of establishing an alliance, is who you married and how you married those people and how that established two kingdoms, if you will, to be in partnership and to ally and work together. And Solomon, as he did these things, it says that he loved many strange women. So these women were more than just, a political alliance to him, even though that may be how the relationships started. He was a very astute politician. But what we can find with Solomon is that his worldliness, his ability to enhance his kingdom, his ability to enhance his wealth, surpassed his desire for righteous living before God. And we can see that though it talks about the prosperity of his kingdom, but as we read through it, and the Queen of Sheba was amazed and people were amazed, but what we'll find as we move into, it's chapter 12 after Solomon's death, is that not all of the kingdom was enjoying the prosperity in equal proportion. And so Solomon, in his desire to enhance his kingdom and his wealth and his prosperity and his reputation and all these things, and his abilities as a politician were pretty much unmatched for his time and possibly for any time. Some say that the kingdom underneath Solomon was the greatest that any kingdom, any people have ever been in the history of all the world when it comes to wealth and power and reputation, that it's unsurpassed, that Solomon was the peak, if you will, in terms of worldly power and wealth and prosperity of a kingdom for a given generation. But we see the breakdown of that because ultimately, we know that worldliness and righteousness don't go hand in hand. It's not to say that you couldn't be king. David was king. David was still in parts of his kingdom, in parts of his reign as king over Israel. He still had wealth. He still had power. He expanded the kingdom, though, of course, there were times of trouble and rebellion, even from his own son Absalom. But you see, when you take worldliness to the extreme, when you take being political, when you take navigating the world and alliances with these other people, the children of Israel were warned not to do business with certain groups of people. They were warned to not trade, I think specifically horses with Egypt was something that they were called out not to do. And of course, they were warned, and it tells us in verse 2, it says, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you." And there's a purpose for it. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And then it says, "Solomon and clave unto these in love." So though from a worldly standpoint, it made a lot of sense for Solomon to marry these women, to establish these political alliances, and yet God had said, "Don't do this. For they will surely, for surely, they will turn away your heart after their gods." It was a fair warning, and it was a true warning, as we can see with Solomon. Perhaps he, early on, perhaps he thought that he could maintain his righteousness before God, that he could maintain his devotion to God, that these wives that he was accumulating were not going to turn his heart. And for at least a period of his reign, maybe that was true. As he built the temple to God, as he dedicated the temple to God, perhaps his heart was toward God. But over time, we can see that indeed the warning was clear and that his heart was turned. Not only was it turned, but we can see just how far Solomon went. And this was David's son. This was the David, and all these promises that David had, the relationship that he had with God, and his son coming directly after him, and the relationship that even Solomon had with God. God spoke to him and promised him these things. God gave him the wisdom that he asked for, to have the understanding, the judgment, to rule over the children of Israel. And we can see how far Solomon went, because he didn't just slip up and worship an idol one time, but we can see that he went after many different gods and goddesses. It talks about Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom of the Ammonites, Chemosh of Moab, Molech of Ammon. And then it goes on to say, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. So it doesn't even give us the number. It gives us a few examples, but it doesn't even give us the number of the false gods and goddesses that Solomon ultimately started to build idols for and groves for and places of worship for, but not only for his wives, but even he would start to fall into those things. So we go on to verse 9. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe of thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And we'll stop our reading there. So we see God's judgment upon Solomon. He was going to execute, as he said he would. For David's sake, he wasn't going to take the kingdom away from Solomon directly, but from his son. And as we move into chapter 12, we can see the fulfillment of this. But as I was thinking about these scriptures and the story that we have, we can see that God promised these things, and everything that happened in Israel was in line with God's judgment, what God and prophets had told would come to pass, even to the splitting of the kingdom. But what you'll also find is that the way that it happened was also a very logical thing as you look at what happened. And so what I mean by that is we see that after Solomon's death, Rehoboam was his son, and he became king. And it had already been told, it had already been prophesied that Jeroboam was going to take away part of the kingdom from Solomon's son. And Solomon had tried to kill Jeroboam because of that. Jeroboam had fled. Solomon dies. Now the people bring Jeroboam back from Egypt, where he had been. Essentially, he had fled to get away from Solomon. But they bring him back, and there's a reason that they did this. It says in verse 3 in chapter 12 that they, being the children of Israel, sent and called him for Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous, or hard to bear. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. So now we start to see what is underneath the prosperity. And it talked about how Solomon, like, everything that he ate off of and everything he drank out of was made of gold, and that nothing was made of silver. And in fact, in the time of Solomon, silver was almost considered to be like a rock. There was so much wealth and prosperity that even something as valuable as silver was considered to be of practically no value because of the wealth that was in the kingdom. But we see on the underside of this, underneath this, Solomon had put a hard, oppressive labor, if you will, on some of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were required, it talks about how they were like divided up into groups, and each group was responsible for providing for, I believe it was the meat and all of the thousands of animals and everything that was required for Solomon's kingdom and for his household to have the lifestyle that they lived. They lived in excess. And on the backside of that, it required a lot of labor that was forced upon them. They said, thy father, talking about Solomon, made our yoke or our work grievous or hard to bear. He really put a lot on them so that he could continue to live in the excess that he did. And they asked, they requested of Rehoboam to lighten the load, to lighten. And what that would mean is that would probably mean Rehoboam would have to take a little bit of a step back and not live in quite as much excess, not have quite as much amazing things to show the kings and the queens that would stop by and visit the kingdom, but that he would need to relieve the people of some of the hard labor that they were being asked to do. And for time's sake, we'll go on. And Rehoboam, he got some good advice from the elders, from those that were more seasoned and wise, and they advised him to heed to the people. And then he got advice from some younger ones that were his age that did not have the same wisdom. And they told him to increase the workload, to increase the burden that was put upon the people. Solomon had been able to capture absolute power in his kingdom. There was no wars. It was a peaceful time for Israel. And so he had really absolute power in his reign. And Rehoboam really thought that he was going to be able to continue to have that absolute power without question and without having to listen to the people's request. So he refuses, and we can see ultimately that his refusal is what sparks the northern 10 tribes to rebel and to bring to make Jeroboam their king. So we can see, yes, it was prophesied that this was going to happen. Yes, Solomon abandoned from following God and started worshiping other gods, and God told him what was going to happen. But we can even see that it was his own methods, his own way of living the life that he lived, having the worldliness that he did, ultimately is what led to the downfall of his kingdom, in his son refusing to listen to the people and wanting everything that his father had and more. As I was thinking about this, the split of the kingdom, like when we think about the Old Testament, when you think about the story of the children of Israel, this is one of the major milestones, if you will. This is one of the most significant events that you will read about in the Scripture, is the splitting of the kingdom and the quality, if you will, of the kingship from that point forward. Israel, pretty much from that point forward, had a terrible king after a terrible king, kings that just continually went after false gods, and even when they tried to worship God, they wouldn't worship him in the way that he commanded. They would worship idols in place of Jehovah, and they would build their own places of worship that were not the place that they had been directed to go. In Judah, the kingdom of Judah, that Solomon's son Rehoboam continued to be king over, we see in chapter 14 the summary, if you will, of Rehoboam's reign. And we can see in chapter 14, verse 22, it's talking about Rehoboam. It just talks about Rehoboam's reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 22, it says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Within the reign of Rehoboam, Judah decline to pretty much being no different than all of the groups of people that they that the Lord kicked out for them to, for them to go into the land of Canaan and to take the promised land. They really became no different. They served other gods. They had sodomites. So there was they mixed sexual sins with their religious activities. They worshiped these other gods. They built all these high places and images and groves. And it says on every high hill and under every green tree. So they really became no different than those that they replaced. And we can see here that this is just the beginning of the downfalls as we see Israel and Judah decline into further and further idolatry and ultimately exiled from their lands. And really we can see that when it comes to the specific Jewish people, things have never been the same from the time of Solomon. They rebuilt the temple and it was destroyed again. There was definitely a Jewish religious elite, and we see that in the time of Jesus. But we see Solomon in his worldliness. And as I was thinking about this, and of course it's Father's Day, and Solomon was a father. He was the father to Rehoboam. But he also acted as the spiritual leader for the people of Israel. Of course, the people of Israel, they had priests, they had the priesthood, and they continued to do that. But what we find in the monarchy, what we find as we look at King David and King Solomon and the kings of Judah and Israel after that, that the people really followed the king's leadership when it came to their worship. If the king was a righteous king, and we see a few examples of that in Judah, that the king would destroy the idols and cut down the groves and would really bring the children of Israel back to God. And there were a couple kings that did that for a generation, and then they would fall away again. But the people really followed after their spiritual leader as the king. And as I was thinking about that, of course, we understand that fathers have that responsibility, that there is that responsibility of being the spiritual leader for the family. And we see examples, and I've heard of many different examples, where the father didn't fulfill that role, and mothers would bring their children to church and teach their children about God and about salvation. And their children, there's been many that have been saved without their fathers taking on that role. But so often you will find that where the spiritual leader is, there the family will go. Where the father is, where they lead, the children will go. Solomon taught his son, and Solomon was so very wise, and his son was quite foolish. And very early in his reign by not listening to the people. But Solomon taught his son, whatever he taught his son about God was overshadowed by what he taught his son about wealth and prosperity and having that excessive lifestyle, which is why Rehoboam wanted the people to continue to have the burden that they did and to increase it as well. He wanted that absolute power. He wanted what his father had. So we see that Solomon, he failed. He failed in that core responsibility that he had as a father of his son Rehoboam and as the spiritual leader that we have, that he was for the children of Israel. And it's a sad story, but it's a warning. The Bible gives us many positive and negative examples. And many times the same person can fulfill negative and positive examples. Solomon was a very positive example in the way that he judged the children of Israel and his wisdom early in his kingship. But we see here when it comes to being that father and that religious, that spiritual leader for God's people, he failed. And so as I was reading through this and I was thinking about this and how we look to this and how we apply it to our lives today. So none of us are probably ever going to see or experience in our lives the same level of excess that Solomon experienced when he was king over Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't imagine I'm ever going to be drinking and eating from everything made of gold. I don't imagine I'm going to look at a piece of silver and imagine that it's no better than a rock. I don't imagine that I'm going to have people serving me and essentially to have such an excessive, luxurious lifestyle. Nor do I want that. I guess maybe there's parts of me that, and I guess there's parts of all of us that sometimes maybe want a little bit more ease, a little bit more comfort. But ultimately, what I think we need to be wary of, what we need to be aware of, is the fact that each and every one of us have to compete with what the world demands and what the world tells us is necessary and needed for our careers and for our livelihoods and for providing for our families and for all of those things. We have to be very careful as we try to balance that with being the servants, with being God's people, with being His children, with being spiritual leaders of our families, for those of us that are called into those roles. But for all of us, for all of God's people, that is before us. And Solomon was handed about as much as you could ever imagine someone being handed. King David handed him a kingdom that was going into peace. David was a man of war, but it entered into a time of peace for Solomon. He was given wisdom by God to judge the kingdom. He was given the responsibility and the privilege to get to build the temple and all the benefits that came with that and the spirituality that came in his relationship with God through that time. Solomon had a lot that was given to him. And many of us have had a lot that has been given to us, that has been handed down, whether it was from our fathers or our mothers or our grandparents or whatever it is. For those of us that are here today, we have had a great deal that has been handed down to us. And I'm not talking about the physical things of life necessarily, although many of us have had parents that took care of us, maybe not in excess, but that they provided for our needs. And many of us have never known what it means to go hungry and not know where our next meal was going to come from. Many of us have never had to experience what it means to live in true poverty. And many of us have never known what it means to not have the gospel readily available for us. Many of us have just grown up and it's just always been around, whether it's at the church that we're currently attending or all around us in our families, in our workplaces, in our sister churches, that we could go and visit their revivals and their services. And it's been around us. It's just been a part of our lives for as long as we can remember. Many of us have been handed down a great deal. But as the Bible teaches us, for those where much is given, much is required. And Solomon was supposed to take what he had. And you can say, well, this was God's plan from the beginning, that the people were going to fail and that's why Jesus had to come. And yet Solomon had a choice. Solomon had a choice, and he chose to follow after his strange wives and to live in excess at the expense of many of the people that he was called to be king over. For those of us that have been provided a lot, we've been given a lot, and much is required of us, let us take heart and let us really try to soak in that responsibility and what that means. And this isn't meant to... We talk about responsibility a lot. We talk about burdens and duties and what our service is in the kingdom of God. And some of those words, I guess, may seem difficult for some people, but it's the truth. We have responsibilities. There's great joy in those responsibilities. It's not We're certainly not called to be a miserable people just following the law. A lot of Pharisees were, they maybe had a lot of power and whatnot, but a lot of them were probably pretty miserable trying to follow the law and to the T and to keep the appearance of righteousness that they tried to do all the time. We're not called to do that. We're called to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God as we're fulfilling those responsibilities. But we are warned and we are provided those examples that if we do not, there are necessary consequences that go along with that. And sometimes God protects us from some of those consequences. We can see occasions where families will be brought by neighbors or people that care about them, and they'll hear the truth, they'll hear the gospel, and they'll be saved. And they'll start to talk to their spouse, and their spouse will be saved, and they'll start to take their children, and their children will be saved. There's a family that we've come to know some over the years. I believe they attend one of our sister churches, and they have a story like that where they had lived out in the world for many years, and they lived very close to the church, and they somehow they got to going into the church, and the wife was saved, and we were there the night that she got saved, and sometime later the husband was saved, and now they're taking their kids to church and praying for their children to be saved. And those are certainly wonderful stories of God's amazing grace. But I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be the story for my children. I don't want that to be the story for my grandchildren. I want them to have me as their spiritual leader guiding them in the gospel truth. And when there is a conflict between what this world says is what is supposed to happen and what serving God means, I pray that I can choose to serve God. Even when that means that I and even my family may have to face a little additional hardship, or maybe our reputation isn't as spoken as highly of in the workplace or in the community or whatever that may mean. There's lots of times that we're called to do things that maybe aren't popular or aren't the things that people expect, because a lot of times people aren't looking at the kingdom of God. They're looking at the things of the world. And people could look at Solomon and they could go and visit him and they could look at the things of the world. Many of these kings and queens were probably pagan. They probably did not have a understanding of God and Jehovah and who he was and worship him. They could see the worldly view of Solomon's kingdom and all how impressive it was and be amazed. But they didn't see underneath the idolatry that was popping up. And so I pray that each and every one of us can take heart. And not only for us, but we have to teach our children. We have to teach our children how important these things are. Because they, as they grow up, they're probably, as time goes on, if time continues to stand, are going to get married and are going to become mothers and they're going to become fathers. And they need to understand how important this is. Solomon went off into idolatry. Solomon did not follow after God. And the whole history of the Jewish people changed. The whole the trajectory that they were on changed after his reign. As he went into idolatry and as his son followed along with him and the kings after that and after that and after that, as the story goes. And we know that Jesus Christ is the one that has come. We know that he is the one that we look to. That I'm thankful it's not just for the people that are physical Jews. I'm not a physical Jew, and I don't guess any of you are either. I'm glad that it's a spiritual kingdom. and that it's open to the Gentiles. It's open to us through the gospel message. But that is what we have. We have the gospel message through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have a precious gift, more valuable than anything that was in Solomon's kingdom. Let us take it. Let us pass it on to our children. And let us pass on the importance of it. It's not just about making sure they get saved. Yes, we want them to be saved, but I've seen it in families where parents will not really take their children to church and not really talk to them about religious things. And then their children will start to get a little bit older and they'll start to get concerned that maybe they're going to be lost and need to be saved. And so they'll start taking them to church for a period of time, and maybe their children will hear the gospel and get saved, praise be to God, or they'll proclaim that they've been saved, they put their trust in Jesus, and then they stop. It's as if they've achieved, they checked the box, and then they're done. But so often what you will find is as those children grow up, it's less important to them because it wasn't instilled in them. It was just, it doesn't work that way. That's not how the kingdom of God was designed to be. It's not about making sure we check the box. Let us teach our children. Let us teach them about having a meaningful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. And teach them the importance that when they get older, that they're going to be the ones passing that down to their children and the generation after that and the generation after that. And we want, we believe that the church in some form is going to still be here when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. We don't know exactly where it'll be or if it'll be in this area, if it'll be in this country, if it'll be in this state or wherever you want to look. We don't know for certain. But one of the best ways that we can ensure that is passing it on to the next generation, passing on the importance of it, living it in our lives, choosing spiritual things over worldly things consistently. There's got to be a consistency there, and encouraging our children to do the same and seeing that spread across from generation to generation to generation. It's one of the greatest honors and greatest responsibilities we have. It's a blessing. The Bible talks about children being a blessing from God. But let us look to the Scriptures for our guidance. Let us take the examples that are there and learn from them and apply them and make sure that our focus, as Sister Jenna mentioned earlier, that our focus is on the kingdom of God, the everlasting, eternal things. Solomon's wealth is long gone. Probably a lot of the gold and silver that was in that time has probably maybe rusted and tarnished or sunk to the bottom of the ocean or whatever it may be. All the cedar trees and all the all the wood that was used has probably been burned up or decayed and rotted away. Those things will perish, as will our things. But there are eternal things that we can focus on. And may God, with His grace and with His help, may we be able to hold on to those things until the return of our precious Savior. And that's the thought that we have for today. Let's have a song.